This is Vacation Bible School Week. It starts tomorrow. 1 Corinthians 15, 2 Timothy 3. What is our purpose? What are our goals? How do we accomplish these goals? Different people have different ideas about Vacation Bible School. Some of them are rather limp in nature. Vacation Bible School is a good summer activity, along with T-ball, 4-H, vacation to Disney World, etc. Now, all those may be good, but we have a different focus. There's more to that VBS than those things. Some people, and I'm afraid in some churches, Vacation Bible School is just a time when we provide some cutesy entertainment and some nice props and frills and prizes and all that kind of thing. No, it's more than that. Well, I think it's just a good thing to keep the kids off the streets. Well, it is, but that's not what we're trying to do either, primarily. We're not just trying to keep young people from smoking pot, okay? There's more to VBS than that. And certainly, for some parents, Vacation Bible School is 5 nights away from their kids. Free babysitting, so we can sit home and watch Netflix. Well, that's how some people view it. Now, from our point of view here at the church, we view Vacation Bible School as a week where we provide a special setting for our workers because of the stress, the frustration, and the physical strain that it causes. We're providing a program of accelerated sanctification. We're making them more like Christ quicker because we're really putting the pressure on. Okay, well, that may be true. For some people, Vacation Bible School is a yearly pain in the neck. Because what do workers do? They get up in the morning, they go to work, they get off work, they rush home, starve themselves, won't have to because we're providing a meal for our workers. They're tired, and they are required to be nice to all the children, whether the children are nice or not. Well, that's good. That's good. And for some people, Vacation Bible School is a time when some people sit back. We are so thankful that our church has VBS, and I hope that the Lord will bless those people who work. And they sit at home. They don't invite anybody. They don't try to get any boys and girls to come. They don't pray. Nothing changes in their life. They just know that there are a few busy people, more than a few busy people that week, and they wonder why next week they look like they've been in a marathon when they come Sunday morning. Some people do Vacation Bible School because that's just what we do. We have done that since the fathers fell asleep, and we're going to keep doing it until we go to sleep. I think maybe sometimes if the fathers knew the way some people did Bible school, they'd roll over in their graves. Because what a lot of VBS programs have done is they have lost their focus. What do we do here and why do we do it? I want to give you an important sentence. It's got some neat words in it. We need to be intentional, not perfunctory. How do you like that word, perfunctory? I like that word. It was a vocabulary word I learned years ago. We need to be intentional, not perfunctory. Perfunctory. I just like the sound of it. What does it mean? I looked it up in the dictionary. Routine duty, hasty, superficial, lacking interest, blah, blah, we're going through the motions. Perfunctory. The opposite of that is being intentional, being goal-centered. What is our goal? Our goal is to bring glory to God by preaching the gospel to boys and girls so that they can come to know the Lord as Savior, be born again, and go to heaven when they leave this life. And along with that, to build relationships with the families of these boys and girls. That's part of the intention of our doing what we do. And so, how are we going to accomplish this? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting with verse 1, gives us our message. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. We are going to preach the gospel. Listen to it as I read some of it to you. Verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preach unto you, which also you have received and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved. The gospel is what saves us. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Some people get trouble with that. John chapter 6 talks about people who believed but didn't really believe. There are folks who make a profession who their lives don't show it because they weren't saved at all. That's what that's talking about. But he's saying, I preached the gospel to you, and here's what the gospel is, verse 3. I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one promised in the Old Testament, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. They've already died. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, the apostle Paul says, as one born out of due time. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? Did you notice something about those verses? Look at verse 3. It starts out, I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. Verse 4, he was buried. He rose again. Verse 5, he was seen of Cephas and the 12. Verse 6, he was seen of above 500 brethren. Verse 7, he was seen of James. Verse 8, he was seen of me also. The gospel is not a program. It is not a process. It is not a procedure. It is a person. The gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who he was, what he did, and how we ought to respond to that. His death, his burial, and his resurrection. That is the gospel. So what do we need to do this week? And what should we be doing every week anyway? What should we be doing this week? We should be magnifying the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by magnifying, I don't mean there's something real small and we have to use a magnifying glass to see what it is. No. By magnifying, I mean we see something big like the heavenly bodies and we use a telescope to try to focus in as much as we can, as much detail as what we can, so that we can learn from it. That's what it means to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. Our ministry this week with these boys and girls is to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because it is the Scriptures that will give to them eternal life through the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. You have your other place marked, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, if you'll take a look there for just a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is talking to Timothy. And what does he say? He mentions the Scriptures. And he says to him in chapter 3, verse 15 of 2 Timothy, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ. He says to Timothy, since you were a little boy, you were instructed in the holy scripture. Now, let's think about that for just a minute. What scripture was the Apostle Paul talking about here? Was it Matthew or Mark or Luke or John or Romans or Revelation? No, it wasn't. Those were not in existence yet. Some of them may have begun to exist, but they weren't there. The Apostle Paul's not talking about that. What was the scripture that the Apostle was talking about here that says can make you wise unto salvation? The Old Testament. The Old Testament. Some people think, well, the Old Testament, that's old. Now we got the new. Wait a minute. For the Apostle Paul in his day, the scriptures, specifically in this case, involved the Old Testament, the Holy Scriptures. Remember when our Lord, after he had risen from the dead, and he met these fellows walking on the road to a town, Emmaus, and God withheld from them who Jesus was, and he was talking to them, and they said, haven't you heard all the stuff that's going on in Jerusalem? What did he do? Jesus gave them a Bible lesson from the scriptures, the Old Testament. And it says that Jesus said to them, he expounded unto them all the scriptures concerning himself. And he started with Moses and the prophets. And he said, these things speak of Christ. There are so many references in the Old Testament referring to Christ, either by direct prophecy or by secondary application, are linked to him by New Testament writers giving us the inspired New Testament. And so, who is the Jesus that we represent when we give the gospel to these boys and girls? He is the same Jesus that the Old Testament spoke about. In John chapter 5, our Lord was talking to some Jewish people that were opposing him. They believed in the Messiah, but they didn't believe that he was the Messiah. And Jesus said to them, search the scriptures. You think you've got eternal life in them, but listen, they testify of me. He was talking about the Old Testament. And he told them, he said, you say you believe in Moses. If you really believe Moses, you would believe in me, because Moses wrote about me. Folks, when we give the gospel to people, particularly in our age, we need to give, and I know we can't do this in a deep, deep way with children or adults in our age, but we need to reflect the fact that Jesus isn't just somebody who was born a couple thousand years ago, he lived and died and went to heaven. No, he is the eternal Son of God who was spoken about many times in the Old Testament. You see, folks are going to find out what God is like when they meet him in judgment, but that's too late. And so our goal in ministry is to show them what God is like while they're still here, so they have an opportunity to trust Christ as Savior. The gospel in the Old Testament, it's all over the place. It's all over the place. Starting way back in Genesis chapter 3, when God judged Adam and Eve for their disobedience. And he spoke, and he said to the devil, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed, and that enmity is going to bruise your head. He began to speak even then about how the devil would be defeated at the cross. Way back in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 12, the Lord chose a man named Abram. And who would Abram become? He would become the father of all of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. All the families of the earth would be blessed in Abraham. Why? Because from his loins would eventually come the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was a physical descendant of Abraham. Genesis 49 talked about Judah being the tribe, one of the 12 tribes, that was going to be the tribe from which Jesus would be born. All of these things. The scepter shall not depart out of thy hand. What's a scepter? That's a kingly stick, if you want to call it. Rod, authority. That will come from Judah. On and on it goes. Jesus was prefigured in the Passover lamb. They would put the blood on the doorpost and on top of the door, picturing that one Lamb of God who would come someday to die for their sins. Deuteronomy speaks of the prophet that God promised he would send. The Lord thy God will raise unto thee a prophet from amidst of thee of thy brethren like unto me, and unto him you will hearken. Some people even ask Jesus that. Art thou that prophet? Yes, yes. Some of them got it. Some of them got it. In the book of 2 Samuel, when King David was getting ready to die, here's what it says. When thy days be fulfilled, God told him, and you will sleep with your fathers, you're going to die, I'm going to set up a seed after you which shall proceed out of your bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Well, there were a number of kings after David, but they died, and their kingdom wasn't forever. But as a descendant of King David, Jesus will come someday. And that's why you read in the book of Matthew chapter 1, we don't need to turn to it, but in Matthew chapter 1, how does it start out? The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. The son of David, a descendant of David. So all through the Old Testament, talks about Jesus is going to rule the nations. And that's what a lot of our Christmas hymns are about. We sing Christmas hymns, and they're really about the millennium. They're not about right now, and that's okay. We'll sing them every year, and hopefully we'll understand it. Jesus is going to rule and reign someday. Daniel talks about it. Daniel sees, there's a vision of a large statue, and there are various kingdoms, earthly kingdoms. And then there's a stone that comes, and it crashes against that statue, and all the kingdoms are... What is the stone? This Jesus Christ is that stone. And on throughout the scripture. And where does this Jesus come from? Where did he come from? Well, this Messiah would come and on the scene after having been announced by John the Baptist. Isaiah, Old Testament, chapter 40 and verse 3. A voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That was, but even hundreds of years before that, 400 years before that, the prophet Micah said, in Bethlehem, Ephratah, he is going to be born who has always been, he's always existed, but you and your little city of Bethlehem, Bethlehem Ephratah, there were two Bethlehems, and he specified which one, 400 years earlier, speaking of Jesus being born. Isaiah 7, born of a virgin. Isaiah 53, growing up and not attracting attention to himself until it was time, it says. He grew up before him as a tender plant and a root out of a dry ground, no form nor comeliness. When we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him until he revealed himself. Talks about when Jesus entered into the city, what we call Palm Sunday, rejoiced greatly. This is Zechariah, Old Testament again. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. But Jesus would be rejected by so many and misunderstood by so many. Psalm 2, kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed. Let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords. Yes, but the Messiah will come. And even the disciples' response to persecution was recorded in the Old Testament. I'm just picking certain things because there are too many to name. When the shepherd is smitten, the sheep will be scattered. Speaks of the soldiers in Psalm 22, parting his garments, gambling over them. Psalm 69, He's being offered vinegar to drink. Isaiah 52, the results of his physical punishment are recorded. Many were astonished. His visage was so marred more than any man, his form more than any of the sons of men. And then the impact of his spiritual sacrifice is there in Psalm 22 as well. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? All of these things in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is all about Jesus. God the Son. Who he is and what he did. I like this outline of the Bible, and I will give it to you. Genesis speaks of our need of our Lord Jesus because it is the fall of man. Exodus through Malachi speaks of the preparation for Jesus to come. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is our Jesus who did come. He did live. He did die. He did rise again, and he went to heaven. The book of Acts speaks of our Lord Jesus being preached by the apostles and others. The book of Romans, the books of Romans through Jude speak of the doctrinal application of who Jesus was and what he did. And the book of Revelation, what's that about? Jesus coming back again. The whole Bible is about Jesus. We live in a society right now that does not have any of that background. They do not understand anything. In Jesus, and you can compare the difference, I'll say more about this tonight, but compare the difference between what happened in Acts 2 and what happened in Acts 17. The gospel was preached both times. Bunches and bunches of people got saved in Acts 2, but not bunches and bunches got saved in Acts 17. Why? Acts 2, that were Jewish people. They had all this background. They knew who God was. They knew what sin was. Acts chapter 17, the Gentiles over in another continent, another country, Paul preaches to them, and a few of them believe. Yes, a few of them do, but that's it. Why? Because they didn't have the background. We speak of the gospel as being good news, right? But you know what? There's no good news until you know the bad news. And when we call the gospel, hey, good news, young folks, Jesus died for you. Well, so what? So what? What's good about it? If you don't know that you're lost and condemned, any announcement or pronouncement of your deliverance is not good news at all. Be like me rushing out here right now with an inner tube. Good news! Good news! I'm not in the water. I'm not drowning. Why is it good news? It's not good news unless I'm in the water and I'm drowning. Then I want that inner tube, that life jacket, whatever. See? And we're living in a day when people do not understand. And so what is our job? Oh, our job is to do the best we can to represent who God is so that people will respond to who he is and not give a light, a gospel light. Just a brief overview of things, expecting them to understand. Ask your question. How many of you trusted Christ, and I want you to raise your hands. How many of you trusted Christ the first time you ever heard the gospel, the very first time you heard the gospel? Pretty still in here, isn't it? Why? Because when we preach the gospel, we plant the seed, and then we water the seed with prayer, and then God gives the increase. Sometimes the increase comes very quickly, sometimes it does not. What does that tell us about what we ought to be doing this week? Every class, every lesson ought to be pointing to Jesus. We're going to have our other activities and we're going to have all that stuff. But listen, every single message that is preached all week long ought to be pointing people to who Jesus is and what he did and how they ought to respond to it. Every single one. Because they're not going to understand it the first time. Most of the time they are not. And so we need to say it again and again and again. And we need to understand their background. Some of them have no idea who Jesus is. Years ago, we had some kids on the bus coming. Can't remember which is which, the boy or the girl, but nevertheless, you'll get the gist of the story. The little girl came one week, and she went back home. And next week, she was going to bring her brother along, and her brother said to her, "Is Jesus going to be there tonight?" And she said, "Shut up, you don't know anything about church." Well, neither did she. But that's the level of understanding. Well, you and I know that Jesus is here in spirit, of course. We have the Holy Spirit of God, and our Lord is with us as we preach. We know that. But you know what they meant, and you can see how their understanding was so lacking. They might see Jesus on some film someplace that may or may not accurately portray who the Lord Jesus really is. So what should we be doing? What should we be doing? We live in this community, in this environment, in this culture that does not understand at all the big things of God. They're impressed with lesser things. American Ninja Warrior. They're impressed with, and that's okay, be impressed with it. I would like to be able to do all those things those guys do, but I'm afraid if I went, I'd show them all up, and it would not be good. Tractors. Some of our folks do tractor pulls, and some of them won big time this time, I understand. Wow. You ever heard that? Wow. Loud. That's impressive. Beautiful mountains of Wyoming, skiing down. Oh, that's impressive. But all of those things are nothing compared to the big things of God. And our ministry and our lives, we need to have about us a sense of eternity. We can't produce that, we can't manufacture it. We have to be it as we walk with God, as we do our best to live for God, and as we do our best to portray in our lives and in our words and in our actions and our reactions who God is, who Jesus is. That's our job. That's our ministry. That's our privilege. That's what we're supposed to be doing this week. So let's do it. What are you going to do? How are you going to help? You can pray. Because who is it that opens up the hearts of these boys and girls? The Holy Spirit of God. How does He do it? He uses the Word of God. So you can pray for those who teach that they will be clear and fervent and intentional rather than perfunctory. Had to get that word in one more time. So that they will be powerful in their presentation, so that the Spirit of God will work in the lives of the boys and girls. You can pray. You can invite. You can help canvas. You can come on Friday night when we have the fun fair thing in the FLC. And you can mix with the families of these boys and girls that we try to bring. Oh my, I might get so close to somebody that they might even have a tattoo or something. Get over it, will you? Just get over it and love people as they are. What can you do? The ministry's wide open. Are you intentional or are you perfunctory? One or the other. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, help us. You've put us here in this place. You've given us this wonderful church family. Lord, it's so easy for folks who've done it again and again and again and over and over and over to not have the sharp pointed, intentional ministry that we should have. And so, oh God, stir us up. Minister to us. We pray that you would use us as we invite. Use us as we pray. Use us as we mix and love on some boys and girls that may not be very lovely. May we reflect the character of Christ. May we magnify who you are, what you've done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How are we going to do that? We need to pray and ask God to help us. Take your hymn book, please.